temptation in light of particular dangers and temptations that surrounded the Corinthians. Watch ye means to stay awake and stay vigilant, which we need to do in our day. It's a military term, likely given to those with the charge of the night watch and watching over the camp and watching for the movement of the enemy over the camp. Boy, that's a picture of what a pastor has to do in a church, and watch the enemy and watch what he's doing in the camp. But it's also a picture for every Christian. Every man needs to be alert. We're talking about alert for your family.
Amen.
We're talking about alert for your church, to be a right-hand man to your pastor, to keep an eye on things. And so we ought to be watchmen. When an army is on a campaign, the soldiers have to what they call bivouac. Any of you ever heard that word, bivouac? All right. Bivouac means that they spend the night in open air and everyone remains on guard to watch for the enemy. And should that be our position now at war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need to be on guard. Listen, we need to be on guard for our own souls. There's an enemy that we need to fight. So every one of us be a watchman. Men to be alert and watch for their families, and young men to watch for themselves and be alert. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, we know that Jesus talked about this matter of watching in Mark 13, 37. He said, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Everybody ought to be on guard. Then this term watch is used many times in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others." There's a lot of Christians asleep today. But we don't dare to. "But let us watch and be sober." So we are commanded many times, you know this, we're commanded many times throughout the Scripture to watch. Now, in our text, though, we're back in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. In our text, God has given us four responsibilities in this time of wickedness and temptation. Dangers are lurking out there against us, against our family, against our church, and we have responsibilities as men. Number one, we are to keep from falling asleep at the wheel. Falling asleep as a Christian, it's to stay alert to the devil's devices. We'll talk about that a little later. Number two, we are in this verse, we are to stand fast in our faith. That is what we have learned from the Bible. Stand by it. Don't compromise. Keep going forward. Just lockstep to do what's right. Number three, we are to be strong, which means to increase in vigor and strength. It is not to fizzle out. It's to get a backbone about you that you will not compromise. Listen, there's all kinds of voices out there, and there's all kinds of men who are saying, we need to compromise a little bit. We need to tone it down a little bit. And you've got to have a sense about you, and I do, that we don't compromise what we have learned. We need to be strong, in other words, full of vigor, willing to stand no matter what comes. But this fourth responsibility is what I want to zero in on. Quit you like men. This doesn't mean, however, to stop. Lay down the sword. Rather, this phrase means to be manly. You look it up, it means to be manly, or in our day we would say to man up. It's time for Christian men to man up. Man up. This is the only time in the New Testament that this term is used, But in the Old Testament, it means to be courageous.
Amen.
It means to be brave, determined, not cowardly, to stand your ground, not keep shifting, not being a chameleon where you just blend in with everybody no matter what they believe. No, there is a body of truth that we believe, and it's time that we man up and hold firm what we believe.
Amen.
Well, the preacher believes something, but everyone in his church needs to adopt that. And so every man needs to hold that line and set the example in the church. God isn't interested in keeping our armor polished.
No, that's right. That's right.
It's going to get dirty and scarred and scuffed up. He doesn't want us to hang around the edge of the fight. He surely doesn't want us to retreat to the hills. Rather, it's a soldier's business to run to the fight, to have sword in hand when he gets there, ready to use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I mean. There will be false teachers who will come in, crept in unawares, the Bible says. There will be those who stand against the man of God in a church from time to time. Some of you probably experienced that. You've seen that happen. There will be a falling away before Jesus comes, the Bible says. There will be an increasing temptation and some believers caving in to worldliness. We must be strong, alert, set the example in our churches. The pastor first, but every man in the church get a strength about him to set the example. Set the example for the women folk. Set the example for the children, for new people coming in. You quit, you like men. Time to man up. We must man up. Now, there's a couple things. You're in pretty good stead today, I think, in this session. I only have 2 points. 2 points. I usually have 4, 5, 10, whatever. I only have 2 points. Now, each point has 16 sub-points, but I only have 2 points. Number one, we've got to remember, number one, life has changed since we trusted Christ as Savior. Life has changed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you probably haven't committed to memory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, well, they passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Old things passed away. We are newly created or recreated when we are born again.
Amen.
It's a fresh start that God gives us. Isn't that wonderful? And that means change comes in, the change that He works in our lives. Old desires, well, they take a back seat now to the new desires which God has given us. It used to be maybe that we wanted to make money. That was the big deal. Now it's that we want to do the will of God. We want to learn faithfulness. We want to be at all the church services. Used to be that, man, I want to get all that overtime that I can. I want to make it while I can. But now I have a new desire, don't you know? And then the old crowd.
Amen.
Well, we exchanged the old crowd for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And now we have a new crowd that we fellowship with and delight to do it. We have a spiritual family. Well, we had old magazines and old websites and old lewd TV shows. We've exchanged all that for the King James Bible. Amen.
Amen.
We love our Bible. And we learn our Bible and we spend time with our Bible. The old ways, well, we exchange those for learning to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord according to the Bible. And the old music, we exchange that for the new song that the Bible talks about, wholesome, God-honoring music.
Amen.
That's what we need.
Amen.
Stop by some of the book tables out there and take some home with you. Amen. Now, truly all things are become new and continue to become new. This is an ongoing process, is it not? I mean, it starts at salvation, but that's not the end of it. He's working us toward perfection. We'll never reach it in on this side, but he's perfecting us. The work began in the past and continues in the present, even today, and that work is sanctification in our lives. Nobody here has arrived. Nobody can claim that they have arrived. Not a one of us, but God is still working on each of us.
Mm.
Brethren, you got to remember this home, this world's not our home.
Okay?
We're just passing through. Therefore, we as men of God and men for God must be sensitive to God to change whatever God puts his finger on in our lives.
Mm.
And quit us like men. Be determined to obey our God. Let the old habits and the practice, let those old things be passed away. Let there be change in our life. Now, often what happens is God starts to change our lives. You know what I'm talking about? And a few things change, and maybe a few more things. And then there comes that one thing, just one thing. And God deals with us about it over and over and over again, and we still don't change it. We say, we're going to do that. Yes, I plan to do that. We try to put it maybe in the back of our mind, but we need to set the example for our family and our churches, don't we? We need to be firm and unmovable in the faith, and we need to change that other habit. Life has changed for the Christian believers. We have a new captain. We have a new captain of our faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom all things are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You and I are not in control anymore. We're not calling the shots. He's calling the shots. We have a new captain who gives the orders in his word, and we obey. Quit you like men. Man up and see that he's the one who's guiding us and directing us. Things have changed. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't argue with the captain. The captain tells us what to do, and he's done a good job of it in the word. And we obey. So there's a change in who's in charge. Then there's another change. We are now soldiers. We're recruits. We've received Christ as Savior, so we're soldiers in Christ's army. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what we are told to do as soldiers. This is every man. Pastor, deacon, leader, man in the church, or whatever. Every teenager, every one of us are soldiers. Things have changed. 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Hey, brother, you're in a new warfare. And, what am I telling you? You know this. But my responsibility is to remind all of us.
Amen.
That we're soldiers. And we're soldiers in his army. We sing, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, that's us, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. We have a new captain, and we're soldiers that's obedient to our captain. Then We are in new basic training. We're in, things are new. And when Paul was dying, he said, 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. Remember that? I finished the course. I have kept the faith. He told us to fight the good fight of faith, didn't he? And right. So we are learning to do that. We must prepare for battle as soldiers. Three assignments are given to every Christian soldier. Three assignments. Number one, discipline yourself. Endure hardness. What Brother Anger was talking about, be willing to endure hardness. And when it comes, endure it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Then disentangle yourself from the old ways. Galatians 5 and verse 1. And thirdly, as a soldier, not only disentangle and discipline, but dress for battle. Dress for battle. Every one of us need to don the armor of God and put on a few of the pieces. Is that what it says? No, put on the whole armor of God. We're obligated not to live after the flesh, but to learn to live after the Spirit. And we do that by disciplining, disentangling, and dressing properly for battle. Then, as his soldiers in a new battle, we have established new goals. New goals. See, everything's changed. We want to glorify God in our body, in our spirit. And so we ought to run everything that we do through this filter of whether or not I'm accomplishing the goal that the Bible has set for me in this area as a soldier of Christ. Am I doing everything to the glory of God? Can I say that this activity is for the glory of God? Would you bring Jesus Christ alongside you and allow him to sit down with you and enjoy what you enjoy? There ought to be a sense in us that we are filtering everything by that desire to do all to the glory of God. I'm an ambassador for Christ in a foreign land. Again, this is not our home. We're here temporarily. Then there's a second goal, and that is whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We want to glorify God in our body and our spirit. We're bought with a price. And so, but then everything we ought to do is for the glory of God. And thirdly, we do everything for him with our whole heart. We're not doing it half-heartedly. We pastor a church. We pastor that church. We're all in. And we're into it as much as we can do to reach the people in our community. Why, we are his ambassador to our community. We're the only thing probably most of those people in that community will ever know about what God is like and what God's word says and what preaching is all about and what the church is all about. We've got a responsibility to go out and greet them and meet them and try to win them and bring them in and do everything that we can to reach our community for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But not to compromise. He sees everything that you do and I do. He sees our desires, doesn't he? And our desire ought to be to please him. Question, do you serve the Lord in your church because you like the pastor? Is that why you do it? We need to serve the Lord because we love the Lord Jesus. Because of what he did for us. We just can't get over it. We want to serve him to please him. Not some may get miffed at a preacher or some decision that the preacher makes. And someone else in the church, you might get miffed at. You may let up. Some may let up in their responsibilities because they get miffed. Now, wait a minute. Why were you doing your responsibilities?
Yep.
Were you doing them for Jesus or doing them for man? And we need to man up on this matter and keep it in the forefront. we're doing what we do, brethren, for Jesus. Follow godly leadership, yes, follow it. But our motivation is always to please the Lord, not to be man pleasers, but or people pleasers, but God pleasers. All right? We're to be soldiers with a new captain in a new army. And we're engaged in basic training daily. Now, point number two. It's a very weak outline, I must admit to you. But it's how God gave it to me, so I just, I'm giving it to you the way that I got it. There is a spiritual warfare that we must fight. We're changed since we came to Christ. And that change includes being a soldier and fighting the battle, and change in our goals and so forth. But then there is a spiritual warfare that we must fight. What would an army and soldiers and warfare be without an enemy? In our case, we have a threefold enemy. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not telling you anything new once again, but it's good for us to rehearse these things. The world. This is the world system organized on selfish principles, ungodly standards, and opposed to everything that has to do with God. That's the world system. The world says, go ahead and do it. You deserve it. Why? If it feels good, do it. We've all heard that. Don't worry about God. God will forgive you. You can go ahead and sin a little bit, and God will forgive you. God is a gracious God.
Yeah.
But that should not be a motivation for us to do things that are contrary to Him. Do whatever you want. Have it your way. You've got to look out for number one. No one else will look out for you. I've known preachers that have gone in that direction.
Yep.
But a closer look at this shows this type of thinking is humanistic, selfish, and carnal. It's certainly not godly. It's not Christian or spiritual. It is not how Christ thought or taught when he was here. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 4. Brethren, we are in the world, but what's the rest of that? We're not of the world. Say it with me. We're not of the world. In fact, even our friendliness toward the world and our friendship with the world system is an affront to God. When it causes us to back down, God's not happy about that. In James 4:4, in the second phrase there, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Boy, that's strong language.
Yeah.
We must not let worldliness back into our living, in our practice. But some have done that, done exactly that. Demas loved this present world and left a bad testimony when he did. Gentlemen, we don't have to become worldly. No, we don't. We must quit ourselves like men, strengthen ourselves spiritually, and man up, and not let the world back into our life and our thinking. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus made it possible for us to live victoriously over the world. He did. He made it possible. In John 16:33, in the middle of the verse, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's our conqueror, and we're more than conquerors through him in this matter of temptation and becoming worldly. Jesus said he's won the victory for us. Be of good cheer. You can be victorious too. You don't have to sell out, in other words, to materialism. The temptation is always there. But we don't have to sell out to it. To position and sensual advertising and neglect of God or your church or your family. Some preachers teach that we have to compromise in, again, in our worldly dress, with worldly dress or music in order to get a crowd. Why, if you're going to reach the teenagers, boy, you got to dip your sails a little bit, brother. You got to lighten up. You don't have to preach so strong on these things. But don't believe that.
Right.
It's a body of truth in Scripture, and we want to teach the whole Scripture and be pleasing to God. Don't forget, God is a holy God. And He said to every one of us, what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the secret to overcoming the world, and we'll talk about the secret to overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. The secret to overcoming the world is twofold in the Scripture, at least twofold. Number one is to seek those things which are above. If we would concentrate in our mind, in our life, on seeking things above, we can overcome the world. Control your affections to be guided from above. Here's what it says, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. It says, if ye then, being risen, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's number one, if we're going to be victorious over the world. The second thing is 1 John 5, 4, which you probably have committed to memory, but it's to walk by faith, trusting God. We walk by faith. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what?
Faith.
Our faith. Here's the secret to not letting carnality back into your life and into your church and into your family. We can overcome the world and its allurements if we want to. Just don't make excuses why you can't. Just keep setting your affection on above and trusting God in faith. All right? That's one enemy down. Number two, and we've got to know our enemy to be victorious. Number two, the flesh. When the Bible speaks of the flesh, it's as being in opposition to your Christian walk. It's not referring to your literal body of skin and flesh, not at all, but to the old sin nature, the old man, the corrupt Adamic nature which all men have. The flesh is our lust for things, lust for fame, our lust for security, sexual gratification, money, and on it goes. Flesh is another term for carnality. As we know, the opposite of behaving spiritually. As a Christian, you and I have two natures. Could I just remind you of what you already know? But just bring it back up to the forefront. Bring it up to the front burner, if you will. We have two natures, the flesh and the spirit. Or we could call it the old nature and the new one. We could say the sinful and the divine nature. Do you recall where this conflict occurs? It occurs in our mind. In Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The battle over whether we give in to the flesh or not takes place in our mind. Imaginations run wild. Now, before a Christian man looks at pornography, he argues within himself and tries to justify it in his mind. Well, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm doing it for somebody else to protect them, to see what's out there. And they make a justification, false as it is, wicked as it is. They make a justification in their mind. Before a Christian man steps out to have an affair, he rationalizes it all out in his mind as to why he should do it, and convince themselves that God is in this. This is God's will for me. This is wicked and it takes place in the mind, and we give into the flesh because we don't control our mind. Those are extreme examples. But the druggie and the alcoholic and the overeater loses the battle in the mind before they lose the battle in their habit. And so, or they win the battle in their mind before they win the battle in their habit. So it works both ways. Now, the battle for the flesh is fought in the mind. Victory over fleshly temptations come three ways. Our victory comes against the flesh in three ways. Number one, Paul wrote and taught us how to overcome the flesh in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we're reminded that we need to walk in the Spirit. That'll be a safeguard. Don't you see? That'll be a wall if we keep walking in the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, always agrees with what is in the Word of God. He taught Christians that this is the secret. He taught Christians at Rome that overcoming the flesh, number two, is related to us doing and not doing something. Here it is, Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. In other words, put on Christ. Get closer to Jesus. Act like Jesus would act. Think about Jesus being with you and helping you. Be conscientious about you representing Jesus Christ in your family, at work, if you work a job, in your church. Be conscientious about representing Christ. And thirdly, in that same verse, it teaches us to blockade the flesh. Put a block up. It says, don't feed it. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust. Fulfill the lust thereof. Don't give the flesh any opportunity to tempt you. None. Make no provision for the flesh. That means don't have beer in the refrigerator if you're not planning to drink beer. And God doesn't want us to, so it should not be in the fridge. You say, well, I'm not tempted by that. Get it out of the fridge. Somebody else might be. And so don't put it there. That means don't go to the porn websites. Well, I was just a little curious. I'm not going to dwell on it. No, you don't give any opportunity for the flesh, because the flesh will overpower you. You feed the flesh, and the flesh will rise up against the Spirit in you. That means don't be in a secluded place by yourself with another woman, not your wife. Don't be there. I had a rule in our church. No man is behind a closed door with a woman, not his wife. We didn't do it. You say, well, how did you counsel ladies? With my wife there. I'm not going to be accused. Listen, brethren, we can be accused and it not be true. But if that door is closed, nobody knows. And now you're in the soup, is what we say. So don't do that. Don't dwell on, it means don't dwell on carnal pictures. And don't dwell on by listening to the wrong music. We're giving provision for the flesh to rise up. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul said that our old nature, the flesh, has been crucified. It's supposed to have been crucified. It has been. It's a fact. Positionally, your old nature has been dealt a death blow when it was crucified with Christ. That is, now we are able to overcome. The capability is there through Christ to overcome, because the old nature has been crucified. But that's positionally. In practicality, you still have that sin nature which attempts to control your life, and so do I. And we have to fight that battle. We cannot let the flesh have any openings. Peter put it this way. Probably all the Bible writers dealt with it, but Peter put it this way: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Mm-hmm. And so we have three enemies. We have the world. We overcome the world by setting our affections on things above, not on things on earth, and by our faith. We fight the battle in our heart. The flesh, we overcome the flesh by starving it. By starving it. We make no provisions for it to be fulfilled. We walk in the Spirit and put on Christ. And we fight the battle of the flesh in our mind. Fight the battle of the world in our heart. The battle of the flesh in our mind. We're to quit you like men. Man up in our battle against our enemies. And the third enemy is the devil. Satan is our arch enemy who is behind all of our battles. Peter described him as our adversary, as I remind you in 1 Peter 5:8, remind all of us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he says, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So I see him pouncing around like a lion. In this room, in this group, seeking someone that he can devour. He doesn't just want to cause you trouble. He wants to devour you. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He's a deceiver and a tempter and an adversary. And the Bible calls him a father of lies in John 8:44. Our enemy is unseen, but our enemy is very real.
Yes.
Very real. It's he who tempts us to lust, to slander, to gripe, to be lazy, to cuss, to swear. Hit your thumb with a hammer and see what the thought may be that he would put in your mind. It's not good. To drink, to carouse, he puts in our mind. Leisure ahead of God. To indulge in sinful habits. Why, some don't go on soul winning because they're are out on evangelism because they just need that day off, another day to relax. Well, he, make no mistake, he's very real. And we are real soldiers, you and I. And we're in a real battle. And our wives need to see us lead. Our wives need to see us strong. Our wives need to see that we are willing to take the stand, not be pushed along by them.
That's right.
But us have a walk with God that's real and get stirred to lead. Our children need to see us lead. And in the church, it would be a great strength to your pastor if you would lead. Now, we're real soldiers, and the song admonishes us, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. Therefore, you better know the enemy and his tactics. Now, the question is, how does Satan attack the Christian? In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, if you'll go there, please. We're almost finished. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Time to quit. I don't mean stop. I don't mean throw in the towel. I mean man up. It's time to get stronger. It's time to get a backbone. Don't let your convictions come just because the pastor says it. Help, talk to him and get in the book yourself.
Amen.
And get the conviction, and you live by your conviction, and then nobody can talk you out of it.
That's right.
I've known people who got a conviction because the pastor had it.
That's right.
Because the church stood for something. Then the pastor left, and another pastor came in, and they didn't have the conviction anymore. They just blended in with whatever came. No, we are. It's time to quit. We need to quit ourselves as men. Now, here's how he attacks. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay? We're not ignorant of them. Well, what are they? One of his devices is temptation. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Satan is the master of temptation and deception. The second thing is wiles. His devices are wiles. Interesting word. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm a firm believer that when you read the Bible for yourself in your home and you don't understand a word, you ought to stop and look it up.
Amen.
Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything to you.
Right.
And so here's the word wiles, and it means crafty deception. I wrote down, it means trickery. The wiles of the devil is his crafty deception, his trickery. He'll make something look so good and so right and so sweet, but then you find out at the end that it's bitter. The end of it is not right. So you have to be discerning. Even Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, and they were tricked. That is, Eve was tricked. Adam disobeyed. But remember that all of Satan's apples, remember the old phrase, all of Satan's apples have what?
Worms.
Mm-hmm. And that's how it ends. He's a trickster, deceiver. And he's a spiritual terrorist trying to conquer each one of us. That's the wiles. The third device that he uses is pride.
Yes.
Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so Satan will appeal to the pride of our flesh. And once we've sinned or failed, like the preacher said this morning, he'll get us to brush it off without confessing it, like God instructed us to. He'll trick us into justifying why we did wrong and refuse to admit it. He'll deceive us not to go to an altar of prayer and make things right. After all, what would others think? That's that pride again coming out. He may also use discouragement because we goofed up again. 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3:8. One reason that Jesus came to earth was to destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so, brethren, as you fight against Satan, remember that you are on the winning side. Christ has already fought the battle and won it for us. And that means you are empowered. You are more than a conqueror when it comes to fighting the enemies of your soul. 1 John 2:14, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. That's the key. The word has got to dwell in you richly. And when it does, you'll be empowered to do it. Christ has already paid for it. We can defeat Satan when God's word is abiding in our heart. We can defend against and defeat the enemy by putting on the whole armor of God. We can defeat Satan by not giving him a stronghold. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. And then we can defeat Satan by the blood of Christ and the word of our testimony. Revelation 12:11. We can defeat Satan through prayer in Jesus' name. Acts 16:18. This is how we do warfare. This is how we do it. So we are different since we came to Christ.
Amen.
We are soldiers. We're in an army. We have a captain to obey. And he has a guidebook for us to go to. We're in a battle and we have three enemies. And they are very clear. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why we sing the song, Soldiers of Christ, arise. Put your armor on. Stand in the strength that God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trust is more than conqueror. Every head bowed, every eye closed. More than conqueror. Our churches and families need stable male leadership. Greatest single need in the lives of men is to be men for God. Be men when it comes to standing for truth and overcoming temptation and showing the way for your family and being an example in your church fellowship. I wonder, are you living victoriously? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you keeping from making room for the devil, for the flesh? Are you using the tools that God's given you? Are you obedient to the captain? Or would you have to say, boy, I've got some work to do here, preacher, and the Lord has really spoken to me in this session on manning up in some area. You don't have to reveal the area, and we're not going to invite you to come to the front, but I would like to close in prayer and include you in that prayer. I promise I will not embarrass anyone, but God has spoken to you that I see your hand. Gentlemen, I appreciate that. It's a privilege for God to speak to us. Half a dozen hands, are there others? Amen. Amen. I'm going to be God's man. I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to show the way. I'm going to be stronger. Someone else? Heavenly Father, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you now for this session. Thank you for your word. Oh, it's what we have already heard. There's nothing new under the sun. But to be reminded again, oh, Lord, there could be somebody that was maybe on the edge, maybe an area in their life where they've just given some ground and they're going to take it back now. I pray, Lord, for great strength for these who've raised their hands.